Well, good afternoon, all. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 18, if you would. Proverbs chapter 18. I have to tell you, it's such a beautiful day outside, I almost didn't show up. I was thinking, I don't know why you did. I have absolutely no idea. But at any rate, we're glad you're here. Last night, we talked about wisdom, and the defining statement that we're using in these series of messages on wisdom is that wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And I want to start by backing up just a little bit, because there are things you don't know about me that I think I might help you understand a little bit of where I am. It was 1974 that my wife and I sort of felt a call to go to Reston, Virginia. Now, what you need to know about me is I did not do well in school at all. I was the worst student there couldn't be a worse student anywhere in the world than I was. I flunked the ninth grade. I flunked out of college. It was just a disaster. And yet God called me to a very intellectual community. And it made me very, very nervous. But one of the things that I learned through the years is that when you know Christ, you have the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, you're on a level playing field with everybody. Doesn't make any difference how smart they are, if they're smarter than you or whatever. And it's strange because I'm preaching to highly intellectual people. I kidded you last night about all the PhDs that are here. We have lots of them up our way too, and a lot of intellectual people. But if you can dish out the wisdom to them, they begin to realize that their intellect and all those kind of things, you know, just really doesn't count. Because we said last night that if you have just knowledge, knowledge without wisdom is basically a train wreck. Knowledge without wisdom is mental anarchy, I think is one of the terms we used last night. Because you can have lots of knowledge, but if you don't know how to apply it, then the world is just a dead-end street, which is why we see the world in the condition that it's in. So that's kind of a quick review from last night. Today we're going to look at the subject matter, at least this hour, we're going to look at the subject matter of wisdom and words, and then 6 o'clock, whenever the next is going to be, the wisdom and fools, and then tomorrow, the wisdom and temptation. So, Proverbs chapter 18, I'd like you to look down at verse 20 and 21, we read these words. From the fruit of his mouth a man's stomach is filled. With a harvest from his lips he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for these dear folks that came out today on a beautiful day, many of the things they could be doing. But, Lord, I pray that we could have you feed us today. I would ask, Father, that your Spirit would be the one who would feed us and give us wisdom and insight, particularly on the subject matter of words, these powerful statements we make in life. And so, Lord, we give this time to you, trust that you're going to work in our lives, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's the King James statement. And when I think of words, and you think of a statement like that, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, just think of that statement. That's a very weighty statement to make that statement. Now, I'm going to say some things today. For some of you, it will be very hard. For some of you, it won't be hard at all. Some of you may have come out of a home where you were not given lots of affirmation, and it might bring back some bad memories, all right? That's okay. That's all right. We're going to learn some things as we look and kind of dig up the soil here on the subject matter of words. Some of you may have come out of a very affirming home. I came out of a very affirming home. Some may have been told that you would never amount to anything. So there's a lot of emotion when you start talking about words. Because when I look at this, and I often tell our congregation, I don't know if I mentioned this last night, I might have told the elders today, but at any rate, when I preach every week, I try to give one statement that sort of summarizes everything I'm going to say. Sometimes I give it at the beginning, sometimes I give it at the end. Last night I think I would even say that wisdom is the proper application of knowledge would be what I call a tagline. Or knowledge without wisdom is mental anarchy. That's a tagline. Because I don't think that everybody's going to remember all that a pastor says on a Sunday morning, but if they can get just some of these little statements in their minds, it gives them sort of an idea of what the whole thing is about. So this, to me, when I talk about words, words are the signature of the soul. That's my tagline, all right? The signature of the soul. And here's where I get that from. Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You cannot go through life without eventually revealing the real you. It's going to come out. It'll come out in sarcasm. It'll come out in a negative, harsh statement. It could come out in almost anything. It can come out in being very positive or joyful, whatever. But over a period of time, there is no way that you can really hide who you are. It will come out. It may come out in anger. It may come out in humor. It may come out in all kinds of ways, but it will come out. That's why words are, in fact, the signature of your soul. When you speak, you're sort of signing what your life is really all about. And for a pastor, you can't pastor very long without, you know, saying a few things here and there, and the people begin to pick up on the real you. And of course, your spouse really knows the real you, all right? And so do your children and your closest friends. So these are important statements, because this particular statement, when it talks about life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, let's not say we're talking about physical death. It possibly could be. But that's not what it's talking about. Death, as most of you know, simply means separation. All sin separates in some way. When you sin against somebody, it separates. It breaks a relationship or whatever, what have you. And so here it says life and death is in the power of the tongue. In other words, when I speak words of life into your life, it will draw us close together. When a parent speaks life into their children, even if their children are doing things that are wrong, if they can learn to speak life into their children. Now, I said that I came out of a very affirming home. So here I was. My dad was a 3-star admiral, Naval Academy graduate, superintendent of the Naval Academy, skipper of an aircraft carrier. He just kind of had it all. He's bigger than life. And I was flunking everything there was, and my brother and sister were doing very, very well. And my dad and mom never, ever once said, you know, with this report card, you're never going to amount to anything. They never once said that. They continued. I've got 18 letters from my dad that I have at home. When he was overseas, he would write each one of us children letters. And I've got stacks of them. And they're not just, hi, how are you, the weather's fine. These are 8, 9, 10-page letters on both sides. And he would say, I know you're going through a difficult time right now with your academics, but that's okay, you're going to make it. And my mom used to always say, I think you're going to be a stand-up comedian. She said, I just know you're going to wind up on stage someday. So it's very, very prophetic. Here I am, all right? So at any rate, so they continued to speak life into me. I don't know what would have happened had they said, you know, you're just a total failure. We wish you were never born, those kind of statements. And for some of you, you may have heard some of those words in your life, and they're very painful, all right, very painful. Because just this one statement, your life and death, you know, is in the power of the tongue, is a huge statement. What this statement is actually saying is that words shape people's lives. They shape people's lives. Words are like an architect or somebody carving certain things, out of a piece of stone. They either do a good job or a bad job, okay? And so when you hear affirmative words throughout life, it really helps to, if you can use the expression, your self-esteem. I'm not too crazy about that, but just feeling at least good about yourself. Nothing wrong with that. And so when we're speaking to our spouse, or we're speaking to our children, or whether we're speaking to other people, we're actually shaping that person's life. I have many people that have helped shaped my life, you know, our elders or close friends or what have you. And so we have to be very, very careful, because, you know, God talks about us giving an account of every word that we speak. So the words reveal the real person. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I think several things. I think of gossip. I think of slander. I think of compassion, love, hate, fear, lies, truth. They either heal, crush, give life, or death. Now, last night, if you weren't here, I brought an hourglass in. You probably couldn't even see much, a little tiny hourglass. And I said, At the top of the hourglass represents the future. It's all the future sand that's getting ready to fall through. At the bottom of the hourglass is all the sand that has fallen through. And you really can't do anything about what the future holds. You can't do anything about what the past has already happened. It's all right there at the neck. So just as we're getting ready to say something, that takes place right there at the neck. That's where everything's transitioning. Your thoughts, your speech, your actions, all those things. And so the Bible is very careful to warn us about words. And if you were to go through Proverbs, you're going to find that words is a huge subject as one of the major subjects in Proverbs. It's a very big subject. Because God knows that the wisdom of how we speak, the wisdom of words, the things that come out, once you've said something, it's out there. Once a father says to his son, you know, I hate you, you'll never amount to anything, it's out there. It's done. You can't reel it back in. What you can do, is say, what I just said, or what I said yesterday, was absolutely sinful and wrong, and I ask your forgiveness. It's amazing how many parents, because they're dealing with their children, they don't think they need to ask their children for forgiveness. I'm the parent, I can say what I want to say, and so on. And that kind of stuff builds in a person, or a boss constantly barking at the people that work for him, never giving any kind of encouragement. My daughter Megan is looking for a different work. She's at a, I don't think anybody's going to hear this at any rate. she's a pretty high level in HR, but she got bought out. Their company got bought out by another very, very large Beltway bandit up in the D.C. area. And the new organization was much larger than the previous one. There's no camaraderie. There's no help. There's no warmth. There's no anybody saying, good job, nothing. She'll do a large piece of work for her boss, never an email back saying, great job, thanks. Nobody sticks their head in their office. And I said, Megan, I don't even know how your company exists. It's just normal training in companies tell you that you've got to start speaking words into people's lives. Because when people do that, it starts shaping people. It took me a long time to realize, I had an admiral in our church that said, Mike, you need to walk the ship. Now, we have a fairly large staff, and by that he meant you need to stick your head in people's offices all throughout the week. Walk in there, hey, thanks so much for what you did yesterday. Great job. Just keep doing that, keep doing that, keep doing that. Walk the ship. That was just his term. And so I try to do that because words are just, they're just everything. They're just absolutely everything. And this is why the Bible says what it says. Words leave a wake in our lives. Everybody has a wake. Everybody. I guess you could actually say the bottom of the hourglass represents the wake in our lives. You know, you look at a boat and it leaves a wake. It's either calm or it's turbulent or whatever. There have been people that I've dealt with through the years that have just had very rough edges, and I've had to call them into my office and say, listen, that's not how you treat somebody. That's not how you speak to somebody. That's not how you speak to somebody on staff or whatever. And try to give them some help. One of the things I say to our staff about twice a year when I give some devotions at staff, they're probably tired of hearing it, but I say this, you are here to make the other people on staff successful. That's your job. You are here to make everybody else around you successful. And when everybody makes each other successful, we're going to be successful, all right? And you do that through words. You do that through encouraging words. The Bible has so much to say about this. It's not only leave awake, it's the window into our soul. Proverbs chapter 18, look at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost part. Listen to these statements that it's making here. This is a window. It's like I said, it's a signature of his soul. Now, the foolishness of some people, it's a window. You can actually see inside of a person's soul. You can see what's really going on by the things they say, whether it's anger or negativism or whatever, but you can actually read the person's soul. And that's what words do. People think they're hiding things. They're not. They are not. And we can't hide it. It eventually will come out. And when it comes out, it's either shaping a person's life on the other end, in a positive way or a negative way. Whether it's husband to wife, whether it's employer to employee, it doesn't make any difference what it is. We're surrounded by people, and words spill out all the time. It also creates a trust or a suspicion. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 for a moment. Proverbs 12, and I want you to look at verse 19, 12:19. It says this, 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue but for a moment. Trust and suspicion. I use this expression a fair amount, sometimes with our staff or our elders, what have you. And that is, if I'm around people, and through the years we've had a lot of elders and staff come through all these years, so and you've come to get to know what people are really like, and I need in my life, I need a family, I need a wife, I need children, I need friends, I need all types of people around me where I'm not looking in my rearview mirror. By that, I wonder what they're doing back there to me. I wonder what they're saying back there. I like to know that the people that are working with me in my life, whoever they are, trust what I'm doing and I trust what they're doing. Trust versus suspicion. Words, when words come out of your soul, when they come out of your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, people, after a while, begin to realize, I'm not going to throw too much out there because I suspect they might tell other people about this. There are people in my life, I could tell them anything and I know it's not going any further. That's it. That's it. I never have to look in my rearview mirror. I never have to question it. And when you have people like that, that you know speak life into your life, and you speak life into their life, you know what happens? You develop relationships that are so strong, nothing can pull it apart. I've got friends from years and years and years past that I still stay in touch with. Great friends that have walked me through life, walked me through the hard things of ministry. And it's always been through words. It's only been through actions, but it's been so much... Mike, God's going to take care of this. We're going to get through this. Whether it's giving me scripture or just being there to encourage me, whatever it is. And I have a trust, not a sense of suspicion. You just don't need that. You look at a corporation, a well-run corporation. This is very interesting. There's a book called Good to Great, written by a guy named Collins. It came out a number of years ago, and many corporate leaders have read it. But they found out that one of the key elements in the world, not necessarily Christians, one of the key elements in a great leader is humility. Humility. The world has discovered that. The world stumbles upon biblical truth all the time. They may not like it, but they stumble upon it. And so here is this humility that is taking place in corporate leaders, great leaders. And we could use more of that, I think, in the world of politics, where people must learn from one another. But words, look at the blogosphere. Look at the anger. Look at the things that are said, you know, in the news. Look at what politicians say to one another. Can you imagine if people lived by these truths, and knew what words were doing to the other side, the Democrats and the Republicans, and launching and heaving, you know, grenades at one another. And that's true all around in life, in almost every arena of life. And this is why a person can have great knowledge, but they heave horrible words out to their staff or to their corporation, whatever, and everything blows up because they have no wisdom. You have to have wisdom married to the knowledge to make things work, at least work effectively. I wish this will never happen. I know this will never happen. Here I live in the D.C. area, but I say it every time there's a senatorial race or a gubernatorial race or a presidential race. I say this every time. I wish there was a law that said all you are allowed to say when you buy a 1-minute ad or a 30-second ad, all you are allowed to say is what you believe about a subject, not what your opponent believes about the subject. Because you know full well that you are going to go to an ad agency and hire them to dig up something on your opponent that when he was 6 years old, he pulled a girl's hair, and now you're going to say he hates women, all right? And they'll do that. They'll do it without blinking an eye. And they ought to stop by saying, this lie was brought to you by so-and-so, or I'm responsible for this lie. But the lying that takes place is unbelievable. They'll spend 59 seconds telling you what their opponent believes, which isn't the truth, and maybe 1 second. I don't think that ought to be allowed. I don't think, because it's horrible. It violates every single statement in Scripture about words. Everything. And then we wonder why people can't get along in government. I'd love to get up there and give them a charge. I'm telling you, I'd get up there and just let them have it. But they're not going to invite me, I can assure you. So anyway. So, a fool, the Scriptures say, which we will look at a little bit later, a fool is known by his words. So often a person that's very foolish will say things, and after a while you begin to realize, which we'll talk about a little bit later, but it reveals your character. It reveals who you are. It's a window into your soul. It's a signature of your soul. It's what your life is written out in the words that you speak. And people either enjoy being around you, they trust you, they feel like you're encouraging to them, or you're discouraging. And by the way, this was an aside, in life, my opinion, in life, you will hear more discouraging words than encouraging words. In life, people are going to bring something to your attention that you've done wrong, but rarely do they bring something to your attention that you're doing right. If my daughter Megan does something wrong, her boss is going to be right in there, tell her what she did wrong. But if she does something right, she never hears anything. And that gives her no motivation to want to continue to work in an environment where nobody ever gives you encouragement. And so we have to realize that in life, we hear more negative words than we hear positive words. Therefore, as pilgrims, as salt and light, as we go out into the world, we should be speaking positive, joyful, life-giving words into people's lives that aren't part of the kingdom. And you know what? Eventually those people become drawn to us. They want to know what we believe about other things because we are giving them life. We're imparting life. It's not spiritual life, but it's life. It's life to their soul. And when a church does that, when a body of believers does that, when individuals do that, boy, does it make a difference. It makes a huge difference. I had a lady one day that after the church service said, I need to talk to you right away. I said, well, I've got another service coming up in about 15 minutes. Just call and make an appointment. She said, no, I want to talk to you right now. I don't have time right now. She goes, listen, I'm an atheist. I need to talk to you. I said, let's talk. Sat her down. I said, what's the problem? And she said, I don't get it. She said, I just went through a horrible divorce. I went through a mess. And somebody in your church knows me. And they came over and they've walked me through some of the hardest times of my life. And I don't believe in God, but I don't understand this thing. And I sat her down. I said, you believe there's a God. You just don't want to believe there's a God. And I said, you know full well there's a God. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, Romans says. And we talked, and after about 5 minutes, she got on her knees and called upon Christ to save her. 5 minutes. You know what it came from? It came from somebody that gave her words of life. And then I was able to give her the gospel of life. And I thought, I wonder if this thing's really going to take an atheist in 5 minutes to a believer. The following week, she came in, told me that she had called her mother, gave her mother the gospel, bought all these Christian books, continued to email me for a while. She moved to South Carolina, says, I'm involved in a great church. I'm thinking, boom! All because of words. Words. Salt and light with words. Giving people help and hope. And the world is out there, and the world is angry, and it has no hope. And they just, it needs something, and it knows it's missing something. It knows it's missing life. You can't be missing life and not know it. Ever since the fall, Adam and Eve, they covered themselves. Everybody that came through the line of Adam is still covering themselves. All right? Who told you you were naked? Remember that line? I remember one day I thought, who did tell them they were naked? Who told them they were naked? Did God tell them? God didn't need to tell them. They all of a sudden know. Satan tell them? They didn't tell them that. They all of a sudden know. How'd they know? I'm convinced that the answer to that is their conscience. There was no conscience before the fall. You didn't need a conscience. But now you have a conscience that tells you to discern between good and evil, all right? And that was what the tree brought. And now they have a conscience. And now that conscience is wearing on them, and it's wearing on every single person that came through the line of Adam. And the hope for that to set that conscience free is the gospel. And the hope of getting into people's lives is interacting with them in a joyful way, in a way where words mean something, and open up that life to want to receive the truth. So either we're a life giver, or maybe we're neutral, or we're a life destroyer. Now, I'm going to say something else to you about words that I think are really important. Words, I said, shape the lives of others, but here's the truth of that. To the degree that you impact somebody else's life with words is directly proportional or related to your relationship with that person. If I'm driving down the highway and I pull in front of somebody and they yell at me and call me a jerk or whatever, that's not going to ruin my day. If my dad called me a jerk, that's going to ruin my day. So it's directly related to the people that you know best. There's sort of a direct relationship to those words. That's why parents and children and husbands and wives and people in churches and all those kind of things, because these are family groups, it's a lot. Words mean a lot to people within a family. Because when you come in here on a Sunday morning or your small groups, whatever, keep in mind, you've been beaten up pretty much throughout the week by the world. You can't go out into this world without getting knocked around a little bit. And you come in here, this should be a healing place. I'm often telling our congregation, this is a spiritual hospital. And if you're here for the first time and you don't even believe in Jesus, that's okay. We're here to help you get through the difficulties of life. I want to speak those words from the pulpit to visitors that are coming in, because I want them to realize we are here to help no matter what you believe. And eventually, if they get involved after a while, it begins to happen. So when we speak words, when we give out words, it just does everything. A couple of thoughts. With the mouth, the godless destroy their neighbor. That's a proverb. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. That's another proverb. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That's another proverb. Listen to that. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I literally think that Proverbs is talking about real, genuine, physical health. When a person has been so beaten up in life by words and feels so terrible about themselves, it eventually impacts your life. It affects your life. It starts impacting you. I had a situation 20 years ago. A couple in our church, for whatever reason, too hard to get into, but he thought that I was a cult leader or something, and they had this weird view. And we had endless discussions with this couple over and over again, over and over and over again. I was this cult leader, and I said, you need to move on. Well, that really set him off, and boy, they were determined to destroy me. That was their objective. They said, we're just going to destroy Reston Bible Church. We're going to destroy you. This guy was a doctor. And I, one day, said, I want to meet you in your office after hours. I sat him down, and I said this to him. I said, let's call his name John. His one John. I said, John, if you keep this bitterness up, it's going to destroy you, and you're a doctor. And you know full well that the bile and the garbage and the acid and everything else is just going to eat you away. You can't be. And he started crying, and he realized he was wrong. And then he went home, and his wife turned things around again and didn't go over too well. About a year later, I got a call saying that he was in the emergency room having his stomach and half his intestinal tract taken out. He ate well. It was all this stuff that was inside. I think when Scripture talks about some of these things, this sets people free. You do bring healing into a person's life by the words you bring into their life. Your life has been shaped by words, I've said before. And I said that, I think, as I said delicately, because I know some of you right now are probably having some flashbacks to a coach that said, you're never going to amount to anything on the basketball team, to a teacher that told you were stupid, to a parent, whatever. Put that away. If you are in Christ, that has been settled. That's been settled. You may still have some hurt and some pain from the past. There are things you can't change about those things. And I was blessed by the way I was raised, but I still had a struggle in my own life through it. And I look at all the different people that have poured into my life to help me get through the things of life. And if I didn't have those people, I couldn't survive. I could not survive. And it's words, it's words, it's words. I remember many years ago, we went through a very, very difficult time. There was a time when I thought, I can't do this any longer. It was just a really hard time. It was about the 20-year mark of the church. And my wife came alongside of me and said, this is what we're called to. And I can remember saying, I don't think I can take another step. And she said to me, do you believe that God is sovereign? I'm thinking, I think I've taught on that before a few times. But she was reminding me of things that I've taught through the years. And I just really helped my soul kind of get back. And we've walked through some hard things together through the years. But I have to believe that words from my children, from my wife, from good friends, have kept the sails up and the wind blowing. And I just want to really encourage you to take a good hard look at your own life. Your own life. Are you a person who gives out words of encouragement? Do you think, do you even get up in the morning and think about the people that work with you, that are around you, your family, whatever, and start realizing that this is a short life and those words come out at that neck of the hourglass. Once they're down, over. They're coming. They're coming. That's the future, but you're going to decide right there at that point as to what you're going to say in situations. Calmness. You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Look at all the statements that are made. Whose life will you shape? Whose life are you looking at? Whose life in the office, whatever? Look at all the people here that work at tech and the people that you have such an opportunity to influence. So here's what I want to say. I want to say that you can take a church body that you have here, and if people really become people that say, I realize that the words that come out of my mouth shape the lives of other people. I realize the words that come out of my mouth are a window into my soul. It's a window into my soul. It's the signature of my life. I had a guy on staff that for a number of years, I cared very much for him. I cared a lot for him. But he just didn't know how to speak to people. And he just rubbed people wrong every time you turned around. Complaints, 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 complaints. I would sit down and try to help him walk through this. Yes, he'd had some hard things the way he was raised. Yes, he was one of those people that was told, you'll probably never amount to anything. And very smart, very sharp guy. But just had no skill with people. Just almost none. And I really, this has happened a couple of times through the years where we've just had to say, this just isn't for you. If you're going to be a leader in the church, you've got to lead people into life. Life. You can't be destroying people with words. And furthermore, every time you speak, everyone looks right inside. It's like a bay window. Everybody can see inside. You're never going to hide it. Over a period of time, it eventually comes out. So we want to have a signature in our lives that says, this is a safe church. These are safe people. These are people that speak words into my life. You're never going to be perfect with it. But this is a place that I want to be around these kind of people. And as you scatter, as you're a pilgrim and a sojourner, as God has sprinkled you out as salt and light, we are not the moral policemen of this world. We are salt and light. It's more of a drawing people in than just going around and telling people. It's earning the right to say something. If you're negative at the office and you're harsh and difficult, and then you try to preach the gospel, who in the world is going to believe that? But on the other hand, if you are the type of person that is speaking real life into people's life, you have now earned the right to share the gospel with them. And the beauty with all these words is this. We need to pause and say, how did these words ever get in my soul to begin with? Why am I the way I am? And I know me very well. I know exactly certain areas of my life that the words don't come out well. And I know areas where they do come out well. And all of us have those areas. Some people are sarcastic or what have you. But we have to kind of take a look and find out what needs to be chipped off. You know, we're being conformed to the image of Christ, which means that God is chipping everything the way that doesn't look like him. All right? And some of those things might be the words. So, as I said last night, I was talking about some things in wisdom. Keep this in mind. Every word that came out of the mouth of Jesus was right. Jesus never spoke a word that wasn't the proper word. Ever. He said hard things, but he always said the right thing. Every single time. And when I think about that, when I think of James where it says, a perfect person could control the tongue, but it says, actually, no man can control the tongue. Because none of us, just of our fallen nature, are ever going to be perfect in this area. So we have somebody who is perfect for us. We've got a Savior that spoke all the right words all the time. And because we're in Christ, it's just as though we've spoken all the right words all the time. That's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is no matter where I fail, he didn't. Wherever I fail, he didn't. And because his righteousness is placed in my account, it's just as though I had never failed. So let's go back. Let's take a look and say, okay, I came out of a home. There wasn't a whole lot of refreshing and encouraging words that came my way. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. You're in Christ. And you have to realize that you need to forgive, whether those people ever ask for forgiveness or not, whether it's that coach, the parent, school, I don't care where it happens to be. And you just release that, all right? And even though you may never speak perfectly, you need to take a good hard look and a good inventory to know what are those areas where things do come out that shouldn't come out. And then spend some time really reflecting upon that and asking the Holy Spirit of God to cleanse that area and reveal that. And even when you fail, the gospel didn't just get you into heaven. The gospel is your whole life. It is everything. When you fail, you just go back to the cross and say, thank you, Jesus. You've forgiven me in that area. Continue to do a work in my life with my words because I want to be a person who gives life, not death. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these dear people that came out on this beautiful afternoon. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we've covered a lot. It's gone by fast. But Father, I would ask that you would do a work starting with me, Lord, in my own heart, my own life, the things that I say that I shouldn't say that come out that are wrong. And I pray for every person here that they would see the reality of the truth that words really are the signature of our soul. It's a window into our lives. And Lord, should there even be one person here that does not know Christ, that today would be the day they would call upon him to give them everlasting life. Bless our time of fellowship now in the service tonight, and the services tomorrow, and we'll give you all the glory. So we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right.